This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Drink That Satisfies.
Well, you know, the marketers in America are very, very shrewd. They really, really know your marketing interests. They know exactly what you want. They know what you eat. They know what you drink. They know what you enjoy doing. They know how many times you've been to a movie theater. Believe me, they know. There was a recent app put on a phone, and this app was a flashlight. If you punched up this app, you would have a flashlight as a phone. Your phone would be a flashlight. What most people didn't know was this, that particular app was tracing your every step. In other words, if you went to Home Depot, that's for you, Estelle. If you went to any of the retail stores and you stood in front of the place where there was a refrigerator, this app knew that. And it wouldn't be long before the next day that over your cell phone, over your Apple, whatever it is that you have, you start getting advertisements for refrigerators. It was tracking every place you went. They know what you buy. They know what your interests are. It's amazing how they do that. And some of the most amazing merchandisers of all are the soft drink companies like Pepsi and Coke. They spend tens of millions of dollars on not just advertising, on ways to find out what your interests are. They want to appeal in some way to your thirst. The question is, does all of these millions and does all of these attempts to reach out to you, does it work? Is it producing the kinds of numbers that really satisfy them? Well, I'd like to give you some of the statistics for consumption in our country. Take a look at this. The United States is the number one consumer of soft drinks. The average family consumes 150 quarts of soda a year. Total United States consumption, $58 billion. 58 billion liters, that's those big bottles. $65 billion in sales. We spend $101 billion on beer. The average American consumes 215 bottles of water a year. Total consumption in America, 66 billion bottles of water a year. And this is amazing. Manufacturers ship 1 billion bottles of water around the country every single week. I remember upstate New York, one of my last accounts that I closed was in a huge warehouse, and they were sending Poland Springs water all over the country. And I walked into, I think it was a 250,000 square foot warehouse. And they had these very, very tiny skids made out of cardboard, so they're real thin. And they had them stacked, and I walked into this warehouse stacked with water bottles, you know, all packaged up and all stretch wrapped around. They went from the floor to the ceiling, and it looked like I was standing in a canyon when I looked down the aisles. Just millions upon millions of bottles of water. It's amazing. In the end, our physical thirst cannot be quenched because water, the basic ingredient in a liquid consumption, is necessary for life. You need it every day. You can't go too long without water. You can go a lot longer with food. But the text that we're going to share this morning speaks about a thirst that is as vital to life that can only be satisfied in one way, and that's by Jesus Christ and His Word. And Jesus says, I invite everybody who has a thirst for deeper things and everybody who has a hunger and a thirst for spiritual things and for the truth to come unto me. Our text for the morning is Isaiah chapter 55. The text tells us that all humanity is thirsting for answers. We are thirsty for answers to life's great questions. We want to know the meaning of life. We want to know the path to happiness. We want to know how to handle the struggles and anxieties and stresses and disappointments and pains of life. We want to know how to overcome addiction. We want to know why there is suffering and injustice. And we all want to know how to find peace in this restless world. And verse 1 invites anyone who is thirsty for those answers to come and drink of the truth that Jesus has to offer. God's not offering us a Coke. He's not offering us a bottle of Poland spring water. It's not physical thirst of which he speaks. And if you fast forward 700 years to the account in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus meets a woman in distress. The woman is in sin. She's an outcast by virtue of her social status. And Jesus meets with her at a well. And she comes to that well not knowing Jesus would be there. But somehow Jesus knew she was there because he's God. And she had a divine appointment with Jesus. And she had the needs of her life. She was broken. She was in despair. She was hurting. A lot of you are in that same place, maybe even today. And Jesus comes to her and he says, I know what you need. And I'm the only one who can satisfy what it is that you need. And here's what he says to John in John chapter 4 and verse 14. Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will be in him a well, a fountain springing up into everlasting life. I've got something for you that after I explain it to you, and after I share it with you, and after you hear it, and after you receive it, you'll never hunger again for the things that really matter in life. You'll never thirst again for the things that really matter in life. In the deep recesses of your heart, in the place where your emotions will play games with you, in that place where you feel worthless and hopeless and helpless and in despair, and think that things are impossible and things can never turn around. In that place, I will plant a spring of water that you can get through those times with a joy that bursts out of your chest. Unlike the soda water and other drink manufacturers have to offer for sale, our text tells us, if you are thirsty for God and His truth, come. The price has been paid. We have nothing to sell here. I have no sermons to sell. I have no videos to sell. I have no books to sell. What I have for you this morning is free because it comes from the Lord Himself, and His word is free to you. God isn't going to charge you. We live in a time with so many voices that they are raised of promising to satisfy the deepest needs of the human soul. The marketplace of ideas is filled with fraud, lies, and deception. And unfortunately, we've been told those lies and the half-truths. And we've fallen for them. We've told that there's a way around Jesus. If you want to find peace and you want to find joy and you want to find the meaning of life, there are other things you can substitute for Jesus. There are other ways you can find contentment in your life. There are other books you can go to for answers. And we've swallowed that. And verse 2 says, we've fallen for that which is not bread. It's not substantive what they've said. It's not nourishing what you've been told. If you've been told that you can work your way around Jesus as being the answer to all the questions of life, or his book being filled with the promises, you've been led astray. And how many people in our country have been led astray and thought they were getting something really substantive? If only I read that book, if only I follow that thinking, if only I watch television, if only I could have 2 more hours of Oprah, it'll all be all right. We've been fed a line of lies. We're being fed a product that does not satisfy and does not nourish the heart and the soul. And that's where the deep-seated needs come from, in here, not out here. Deuteronomy 32:2 says, my doctrine shall drop as rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as a shower upon the grass. We will never find the answers to life questions if we don't know God and have a personal relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. There is an emptiness that you cannot fill without Him. We will never know God, His truths, or His will and plan for our lives unless we are students of His truth-revealing Bible. I tell you, I am so sometimes get so distressed at thinking how many people take this book and they bring it to church on Sunday, maybe, but that's as far as it goes. If a Bible is ever opened, it's open on a Sunday, it's open on a Wednesday, and then it's shelved. Let me tell you, you have no source of strength. You have no source of wisdom. You have no resting place without the promises and truths of this book, and you need to be in it. You need to dig deeper in God's Word. I need to do that. We can never understand God if we're not looking in His Word, because God is limitless and we are limited. And the only way we can expand our understanding and our thoughts of God is to get into His Word and let the Holy Spirit push the envelope of our understanding. Verse 8 says, my thoughts, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. There are some differences in God's ways and our ways, and I'd like to list some of them for you. For example, God plans for eternity. God has the big picture. But you and I and humanity, we can only see as far as our nose ends. We plan for the next day. We plan for the next week. We may even plan for the next year. But God is planning for eternity. There's no connection there. God's realm is the supernatural, goes beyond our physical senses. But our realm is the physical senses, the natural. We are bound by our senses. We can't seem to break out of the fact that we are physical and we are material. And God sees the whole picture. God controls by love. And mankind controls by force and power, irrespective of who's running for president, irrespective of who that person is, all of them are in the quest for power. Period. That's the most powerful position in the world, President of the United States. God rules by love. Men rule by power and control. God wins respect by goodness and mercy. Man wins respect by wealth, power, and position. God's way is to be kind to enemies. He tells us to love our enemies. But you know what our way is? Revenge. Don't get mad. Get even. God's way is to forgive. Our way is to hold a grudge. I can forgive, but I can't forget. I wish I had a dollar for every time I've heard that. God's way is to do good unto others, and man's way is to take advantage of others. There was a program on this week about Madoff. Anybody see that thing on, I don't know which channel, it was ABC or whatever one it was. That man stole billions of dollars from people. Not just the big ones. He stole a lot and the majority from the big people. But he also stole from small people. And you know what? He didn't have a single moment of remorse. That man's conscience was dead. If we would be more like Jesus Christ, we must be willing to follow after His higher ways. We can't just settle for, well, this is me and you have to take me the way I am. No, this is you. And God loves you too much to leave you the way you am. And He wants to take you to a bigger place, but you can't know what that place is until you're in His Word. Verse 7 says this, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts and return to the Lord. I said it before, it's never too late to come home to the Lord. It's never too late to repent. It's never too late to ask God for forgiveness. When we wander, when we backslide, we must get back to God, back to the Bible. It's the miracle book that informs and transforms. Listen to Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This book was designed by God to pierce the armor of your mind and thinking and go straight to the heart of who you are. This is not just designed to be an intellectual exercise. God's Word, if you study it, and God's Word, if you get deep in it, will work inside. It'll work in your heart. Our text tells us that if we seek what God offers, the price for His true love, His forgiveness, His salvation, and eternal home in heaven cannot be bought or earned. The price has already been paid on Calvary by Jesus. So what does that mean to you and me in 2016? God's miracle book was given as His resource to us. I like that some people have called it the textbook of our life. It's an anchor of truth in a rapidly changing world. There is no truth on the university campus. What they say is, there is no such thing as an absolute truth. All things are relative. What may be true for you won't necessarily be true for me. That's what people are being taught. But can I tell you, I'm going to go not out on a limb, but I'm going to say, here it is. Absolute truth. You can bank on this. You can trust this for eternity, not just in 2016. How do we tap into its personal, powerful, and penetrating message? And I want to give you the key this morning. Psalm 119:97 says this, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Psalm 119, the first half of the verse, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." And then 1 Timothy 4:15 says this, "Meditate upon all these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting, the progress, may appear to all." Now there is a Hebrew word for that word meditation, and that word is haggah. And it means to ponder and to imagine. To ponder and to imagine. Then there's a Greek word, meletheo, and it means to revolve in the mind. Now think about that. It's more than just reading the Bible. What the verses are saying and what the word meditation means is that you actually start to see these verses. You actually consume them. You know, like we talked about bread and drink. You actually hold them in your mind and you think about them. They don't just read them and let them pass. You pause and let them do something. Meditation is more than reading the Bible. It is prayerful, thoughtful consideration of what a verse is saying to you in the context of Scripture. It is memorization, and it's more than that. Listen to what the Christian writer Thomas Watson said about meditation. "The heart is hard and the memory slippery, and without meditation, all is lost. Meditation imprints and fastens a truth in the mind. Without meditation, the truths which we know will never affect our hearts." This is why God calls us in the Psalms and in so many other places to meditate upon His Word. Do more with it than just read it. Do more with it than just recite it. Hold it in your head and do some things with it. Meditating on God's Word must become an integral part of the Christian's discipline, and if we are to be radiant and victorious Christians. So here are three steps in the process of meditation. MVP. I've told you this before, but some important things are worth repeating. MVP. Now you can remember that if you remember baseball. Just don't confuse the two. MVP. Okay, memorize, visualize, and personalize. So what's memorize? It's easier to meditate on Scripture when you've committed it to memory. It allows the mind to mull over the passages while walking, driving, showering, or falling asleep. Isn't it great if you could capture it in your head? Isn't it great to take a promise that meant so much to you, or a life verse that meant so much to you, and have it up here for you to call when you're not reading? I don't think people are reading the Bible while they're driving on their commute. I hope not. Although I couldn't put it past some people that sit on the roads. You can hear it. But memorization, it allows it to be in your head. Then secondly, visualize. See the passage. Let it come to life. In other words, how wonderful it will be and how much it will add to your understanding of Scripture when you actually see the green pastures of Psalm 23, when you actually see the springs of living water, when you can actually visualize those things, when you're all stressed out and you remember Psalm 23 and you say, but what he said was, I can sit in green pasture. I can sit beside running water. Can I picture that? Is that a peaceful scene? Will I allow my mind to visualize that? And then third, personalize it. In other words, put yourself in the picture. Pondering the application of the verses to your own life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world? Well, take out world. Now, I'm not interchanging the Bible, you know that. But how about, for God so loved Bob DeSalvio? How about making it personal? How about letting it remind you it wasn't just for the world that he died. It was for you. Memorize, because it's easier to hold. Visualize, because pictures are worth 1,000 words. And personalize, see yourself in the picture. Isaiah 55:11 says this, "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, without fruit, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So how will meditating on God's word accomplish what it was intended to do? There are 8 byproducts I'd like to share with you as to what the scripture does. Number 1, the scripture will convict me of sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, God doesn't condemn. The Holy Spirit doesn't condemn. The Holy Spirit convicts. He convicts you and he convicts me of my sin. Number 2, God's word will strengthen my faith. Romans 10:17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So if your battery's a little low in your faith walk, go to God's word. It will strengthen your faith. Third, it'll show you how to be forgiven of your sin. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And then when you realize God's forgiven you, how about forgiving somebody else? Because he's doing the same thing for them that he's doing for you. Number 4, God's word will be your guide through tough times and difficult decisions. Isaiah 58:11 says, "The Lord shall guide thee continually." He's watching over you all the time. You think you're going through that mess all by yourself. You think you're going through that struggle all by yourself. You're not. God's word reminds you of that. Number 5, he will help you to know the difference between good and evil. John 16:13, "The Spirit of truth will guide you unto all truth." Well, you know what? For a lot of our young people today, on college campuses and in high schools, they haven't got the foggiest idea that there is such a thing as evil. And they wouldn't know the difference between good and evil if they came across it with a flashlight and a crowbar. They don't know that there is a difference between good and evil because they don't know that there's an evil. You try to find some moral gauge by which our young people have found in school as a rule. Where is the Ten Commandments on the walls of the schoolhouse like it was when many of you grew up? It's not there because, after all, it's all relative. And besides, the Ten Commandments are Christian expressions and they have no place on the public square. And by the way, those Ten Commandments are thousands of years old, long before Christ came to dwell on earth. Number 6, God's word will produce knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Colossians 2:2-3, "The word of God will open a treasure of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge." Knowledge is what you know. And where do you get it from? The text. Wisdom is how to apply what you know. And where do you get that? Because you've been reading God's word and you've been storing up his promises and his truths. And then understanding is everything we know about God comes from his word. There's nothing outside of God's word that will tell you about God except his own letters to you. This is where you know about God, not what somebody says about God, what he says about himself. Number 7, God's word will protect you against sin. Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart," memorized, "that I might not sin against you." So it isn't that we don't sin, it's that when we sin, God lets us know. You know, a sinning Christian is probably the most unhappy person on earth. Before you became a Christian, you didn't know about sin. Before you became a Christian, there was no small voice inside of you saying what you're doing is wrong. Now that you're a Christian, there it is, that voice haunting you and telling you, you've done the wrong thing. And by the way, there'll be no joy in that. There'll be no lasting happiness in that. There'll be no peace in that, because the Holy Spirit is going to continue to let you know you have sinned against God. And when we sin against God, we know it. And that's why Christians who sin are the most unhappy people and get the least amount of anything out of the sin they commit. And number 8, it will bring peace, comfort, courage, relief, rest, encouragement, and strength to your soul. How many of you need that this morning? There is supernatural, transforming power and healing in meditating on God's Word. It's interesting, the word meditation sounds very much like the word medication. And that's because it is. It is medicine to your soul. It is medicine to your emotions, medicine to your heart, and medicine to your mind. So why don't you take a good dose of God's medication for you this morning? God promises in His Word that He will satisfy your emptiness and your thirst. Isaiah 55:12, good to remember and good to visualize. See if you can imagine this. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And so when you're down, and when you're out, and when you don't think you can stand up again, picture that. Picture that. And when you picture that, put yourself in it and know that you're in God's hands. And joy will come in the morning. Amen. Father, this morning we give you praise for all that you are and all that you have for us in Christ Jesus. Lord, we put our trust in you this morning. We can't trust anybody else. And we shouldn't trust anybody else. We should only trust you. And in our trusting of you, Father, we thank you for how you love us and how you care for us. And so this morning, Father, we pray that we will come to you with thirsty hearts and hungry hearts and get into your word. Again, Father, let your Holy Spirit speak to each person here this morning to get even deeper in God's word than they are now. If on a scale of 1 to 10, they know that there are 2, Lord, push them to a 3 and a 4. If they think they're on a 7 or 8, push them to a 9. Help us, Lord, to keep making progress in our faith walk, in the journey that you've set our feet on. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.